Almighty God, Everlasting Father, we thank you for the gift of life, for waking us up this morning. And we know that you did not wake us up because we were so righteous yesterday. But we believe that you have a purpose, and you've given us life that we may live for your glory alone. Father, we pray that you would speak through this man who is but dust in your sight. And we ask that you would breathe upon us breath of God and fill us with life anew. Lord, I echo the prayer one more time. Revive us, Lord. And send us from this place better, with a deeper love for Christ than when we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our message this morning is called The Urge of a Fadeless Vision. The Urge of a Fadeless Vision. Last night we began on the theme of pictures of Jesus. And we talked about the question, who is Jesus? Acts chapter 9. The Urge of a Fadeless Vision. I have to confess something to you, that when I was first coming into the church, I used to go through the Bible chapter by chapter. I just wanted to familiarize myself with the Bible because I was not raised a Christian. And so as a result of that, I decided that I'd start in Genesis and I'd read through the Bible systematically, and I read through the Gospels, and then eventually that kind of faded off. You know how it is. You get to Leviticus, other books of the Bible you're not so interested in, and you don't really understand what's going on, like Nahum or Zechariah. And so I started jumping around the Bible, and this year was the first year I've actually read through the book of Acts. I have to confess that. I'm familiar with certain stories in the book of Acts, but I never read the book of Acts. And it is from this reading of the book of Acts this year that I derive this message. And so, the urge of a fadeless vision. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, referring to Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, the pricks in the King James Version. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. We know that Saul, the Bible says, is breathing threats and murder. It's very interesting that the Bible uses the word breathing, threats and murder. When you think about a person who says the word breathing, you say, like, you know, you come to the UP and you say, I eat, sleep, and breathe nature. I eat, sleep, and I breathe basketball. I eat, sleep, and I breathe. So when we say that a person is breathing something, we're saying this person cannot live without this thing. There's a sense of passion, a zealousness, an energy behind this. And the Bible says that Paul was breathing murder. And not just against any people. They were classified by who they were following. They were disciples of the Lord. And it's interesting, in the book of Acts, the Bible never calls them church members. It only calls them disciples. It never says against the members of the church. No, against the disciples of the Lord. Individuals who are following Jesus. So against the disciples of the Lord, he goes to the high priest, asks letters from them in the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of this way. Paul did not discriminate, male or female, even though women in the Roman Empire were not considered of the same status as men. But in the eyes of Paul, if you were a believer or a disciple of Jesus, male or female, young or old, you were set into his crosshairs to die. You did not deserve to live in the eyes of Saul. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. And as he fell to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me." Now, Paul understands in his question, he does not answer the Lord's question. So when the light comes to him, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul asks the question, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows that it is the Lord. And Jesus' response, can you imagine what's going on in Paul's mind? He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows by the brightness of this light, he knows by this encounter, this is not a regular encounter with any man. This is the Lord talking to me. And when the Lord comes to you and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you?" And then the response comes from the light, "I am Jesus." Can you imagine? Paul has had an astonishing, earth-shattering experience right at this moment. The person that you think you've been serving zealously all your life. The person that you thought that you were doing the most loving acts for, you come to find out you are suffering them. You are causing them pain. That what you consider to be a loving act towards that individual was actually painful for them. And now Paul's thinking about Stephen with his clothes, consenting unto his death. He's thinking about all the young men and women that he brought to their death. And come to find out, Jesus so identifies himself with his church that to persecute them is to persecute me. And he says, "Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And come to find out, the response is, the man who I've been trying to destroy is actually the one that I thought I was serving. That's why the text says in verse 6, "So he, trembling and astonished." Trembling and astonished. A man who thought he was jealous for the glory of God. Come to find out, you are destroying his work in the earth when you thought you were fulfilling it. Trembling and astonished. And his question after this, when he realizes that it was Jesus all along, his question is, "What do you want me to do?" And Jesus says, "Arise and go into the city. It will be told to you in the future." Now, notice something interesting here. The first question Saul asks is, "Who are you?" Before he asks, "What do you want me to do?" And notice which question Jesus answers right away, and the question that he delays. So many of us walk through life and we're like, "Lord, what is your will for my life? What is it that you want me to do?" Have you asked the first question? "Who are you, Lord?" And if you ask that question today, 10 minutes from now, 2 hours from now, Jesus does not delay. "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus." "What do you want me to do?" "It'll be told to you later on." What priority then does Christ put on? We put the priority on, "What do you want me to do?" Jesus says, "Do you know me?" Your first question is, "Who is Jesus?" And if you know who Jesus is, the natural question is, "What do you want me to do?" Once I find out this is my Lord, this is the person I'm willing to dedicate my life to, he doesn't say, "Lord, what do you want me to do within the confines of medicine? Just tell me what you want me to do." We all, at some point in time, had a road to Damascus experience. We were on our way to commit some wickedness. We were on our way to destroying our purpose. And while you're on the road, we have to thank God that some of us on our roads to Damascus Jesus has stopped us in our tracks. Intervene in your life. So you read this story and you find out that Paul was blind for 3 days. Now, can you imagine if you had this experience? You were walking down the Camp Segola and you're walking up to this auditorium. And as you're approaching the auditorium, you get hit by a bright light. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. What do you want me to do? Just go into the auditorium. It'll be told to you what you're going to do. You're blind. You have to be led by other men. But you can imagine that what Paul has just seen has not left his mind. Even though he cannot see anything else, the thing that has blinded his eyes is his encounter with Jesus. And as he goes for at least 3 days, the only vision that Paul sees is that road to Damascus experience. I can't see this person, I can't see where I'm going, but the thing that he constantly sees is this vision. Now, the interesting thing is that this is not the last time this story is mentioned in the book of Acts. So let's go to Acts chapter 22. And notice when it surfaces again. Acts chapter 22. Now, here in the 22nd chapter of Acts, Paul has had about 3 missionary journeys. And Paul understands, as he talked to the church in Ephesus, that the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that he is going to suffer bonds and afflictions when he goes into Jerusalem, but he has to go. So as he's approaching, he gets to Jerusalem. The individuals in Jerusalem are trying to kill Paul. And while this procurator is there, they almost jump upon Paul. And the Roman governor, this procurator, saves Paul out of this. And as he's bringing him aside, Paul beckons because he wants to speak to the people. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 1, this is what the Bible says. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, it was the middle of the day, suddenly a great light from heaven shone round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of what? That light. Since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So now Paul is standing before these Jewish individuals who want to take his life. They are doing what Paul used to do. And now Paul, standing on the steps, protected from this mob, he begins to speak in their language, and they decide to start listening. And here you have this man who wrote a third of the New Testament, whose theology still gives us problems today. Even Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Paul, having written things hard to be understood. So Peter understands when you read the writings of Paul, these are difficult things to understand. Now, as Peter And as long with many of us, studying the writings of Paul is not an easy task. And when this man stands up to give a defense and an answer for why he's doing what he's doing, I'm waiting for what Paul is going to say. And where does he go back to? Road to Damascus. This is my answer. This is how I became what I am, why I am what I am, and why I'm doing what I am doing. But this is not the last occurrence of this story. There's one more. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And now Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He already spoke to Felix. He already spoke to Festus. And now King Agrippa in chapter 26 comes. And King Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among mine own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he says, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision.'" Paul said he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Here he is, coming to the end of his ministry. And once again, an opportunity to speak for the faith. And Paul, what do you say, O deep theologian? What do you say, O great apostle of the church? He says, "I refer back to my road to Damascus experience." What moves Paul every time? So that when he sees a heart that does not believe in Christ, when he sees a soul that doesn't know Jesus, he says, "I have the urge of a fadeless vision." It never dies for Paul. Every time he walks, everywhere he goes, you see him on Mars Hill. You see him in Lystra being stoned. You see him on the ship in the next chapter. You see him being persecuted even in Ephesus. Everywhere Paul goes, you say, what moved this man to wake up every morning? What compels Paul to preach the way that he preaches? To get up after being stoned. What gets this man up?
What is the urge? And Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I received it once in my life. And Paul, again and again and again, he says, it never faded. I had the urge of a fadeless vision. When you think of individuals that we tend to covet their lives in the Bible, they all had that urge of a fadeless vision. Moses saw the burning bush and he wasn't satisfied. So when he got on the mountain, he said, Lord, I want to see your glory. When you see Isaiah looking at the Lord high and lifted up, throughout the rest of his ministry, the urge of a fadeless vision. You come to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And finally, when Peter is about to die, he says, I'm about to put off this tabernacle. And he says, I'm telling you, church, I was there when we saw the Lord in his excellent glory. We are not following cunningly devised fables. What moves Peter? I have the urge, Peter says, of a fadeless vision. And you think back to when you first met the Lord on your road to Damascus. The first time you encountered Jesus, when that's all you could see. There's no one more zealous than a new believer. No one more zealous than people who just met Christ. They're so unashamed, so bold, so zealous. It's always on their minds to share the gospel. But what happens over time? The thing that we should be coveting from Paul is that urge of a fadeless vision. But the question is, do we have the urge of a fadeless vision? Has your vision faded? Revelation calls it, you've lost your first love. Consider from whence you have fallen. But you see, what's powerful about this experience is that while Paul was persecuting Jesus, because Paul has this fadeless vision, he begins to have Jesus being reproduced in his life. And when you read the last chapters of Paul's life, it's as if you're reading the crucifixion story all over again. He comes before a Roman governor who he almost persuades. I'll call for you when I have a convenient season. He comes before a king who he almost persuades. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You find that the people come and they say, Paul does not deserve to die. Away with this man. As you find the ministry of Paul coming to a close, he gives his disciples his last words, just like Jesus. Acts chapter 20. I do not count my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry the Lord gave to me. I must go to Jerusalem, Paul said, just like Jesus. And now you see a picture of Jesus in the life of Paul. That urge of a fadeless vision. But what vision did Jesus have? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 18, this is my last verse for this morning. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, as it's talking about Christ and John the Baptist sees Jesus, the Bible says no one, how many people?
No one
has seen God at any time. Notice what it says. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That word declared in the Greek is where we get the word exegesis. If you wanted to do an exegesis on God, Jesus is what you're going to get. Hebrews says he's the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the express image of his person. If God has any glory, Jesus is the brightness of it. If God has any form or person, Jesus is that expression. So discouraged was Jesus that his disciple came at the end of his life and he said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, how long have I been with you? And you ask me, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But only Jesus could declare him. Because Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. And as Jesus walked upon the earth, seeing the oppression of Pharisaical doctrines and principles, he would come to individuals and he would see this fadeless vision. I know what man was supposed to look like. I beheld Satan come down like lightning. So you have in Jesus' heart, he knows the heart of God. So when he comes down on earth, Ellen White says Jesus' favorite subject was the paternal love of God. Because when he sees men, the first thing we see in all our problems of life is the challenge to the love of God. I don't know if God's going to give this to me. How much more shall your heavenly Father? You evil parents give good gifts to your children. God is not evil. And Jesus comes down, he says, the Father's not like this. He sees a man paralyzed for 38 years. This is not what God originally created in man. He comes to a demoniac, cutting his flesh. What woke Jesus up every morning? The urge of a fadeless vision. It's what he saw. What he saw. And my question is, throughout the time of our service to Christ, has our vision faded? Or can we stand after 3 missionary tours, after long time pastoring, when we ascend the pulpit, when we step out of our houses to ride the bus, when we stop at the local store or the local Walmart, and we're walking down the aisle, we have the urge of a fadeless vision. Why did Jesus appear to you? To make you a minister. And the question is, have we been disobedient to the heavenly vision? I have appeared unto you for this purpose. But we let the vision fade. Jesus had the urge of a fadeless vision. And what he would always talk about, the love of God. Why? Because I was in the bosom of the Father. I know what God is like. We come to so many tragedies in life and we question God. Has the vision of his love faded? We go through hard times in life and we're frustrated. But has the vision faded? The only way to keep the vision alive is to be obedient to the heavenly vision. Why did Jesus appear to you and I on our roads to Damascus? To make us a minister. To cause us to go out to turn people from the power of Satan unto the power of God. Praise reports are simply a reminder and a revelation of why he appeared to us long ago. Do you see these people in this praise report? Yes, I see them. What does that mean? That means that why Jesus appeared to you is being fulfilled. Why is your vision fading? What happened to the urge? For me, this is what Adventism was built upon. I want to see my Lord. Never faded. Even in the face of disappointment. They thought they were going to see Jesus. And got up the next morning and kept having an urge of a fadeless vision. And to me, the most heartbreaking moments I've ever read about in this life of Ellen White is when she's standing at the casket of her husband. And the story says she collapsed. She was heartbroken. All the sacrifice and commitment her husband manifested. Why? Because he wanted to see Jesus come. James White never lost his urge of a fadeless vision. It compelled him every day. Even when he was out of the conference, his son is running the conference. You can't keep James White out of the work. You can't keep Jay and Andrews out of the work. The constant urge of a fadeless vision. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I have one invitation this morning. And that invitation is for that person who says, my vision has faded. And this morning, Lord, I want you to give me back my urge of a fadeless vision. Give me that passion that wakes me up every day. Give me that passion that causes me to go to the store not just to get groceries, but to somehow, some way lead a person closer to Christ. Even if they're not fully persuaded, at least they had an opportunity. This is what will revive Adventism in the UP. This is what will make us realize the things that we desire. It's to have the urge of a fadeless vision. This morning, God gave you a picture of Jesus. That urge of a fadeless vision. You say, Lord, I want you to give me back my urge. Help me not to have my vision faded. I just want you to stand to your feet as we pray. This is my desire. The urge of a fadeless vision. Mighty God, we come before you just thankful. Thankful because you were still using us even when our vision was faded. Thank you for using us even when we lost our urge. But it is our prayer this morning that like Paul, from the beginning of his first time meeting Jesus to the end of his life, he had that urge of a fadeless vision. We pray, Father, that here in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, you would give every person standing and every heart sincerely seeking that urge of a fadeless vision, that we may be a district of Paul's, winning governors and kings, politicians and store clerks. Everywhere we go, Lord, help that vision to never fade. And as it is fadeless, it will give us the urge every day. This is our prayer, and we trust that you'll help this to be our experience. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.